As I've been preparing this study, over the weeks, I've been trying to pray through how the Lord would direct me and lead me as I teach you. As I said to you maybe previously, that each lesson is built upon the other one. It's called a spiral curriculum. So you learn one and then the next and the next. We've come to a really important place. And I want to start with a story of a pastor you may have heard of and you may not have heard of. His name's Louis Giglio. Louis is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. His wife Shelley and him in the late 90s started a church in Atlanta. The church is called the Passion Church. This has become a massive church and has a number of satellite churches, if you know what that means. And they have not only a local ministry, but an international ministry. Louis, in a book that I'll show you in a second, tells of the first couple years as he is building this church and working in this church and seeking to draw people together under the Word of God. He said, as he started to work and go through, there were good days and there were bad days. There were exhausting days as he had to deal with different things. And sometimes it was about criticism. Sometimes it was about complaint. Sometimes people would come against him. And sometimes this was extremely exhausting to him. He tells in this story, in his book, he says, there was one day that he just was kind of beat down and didn't know where to go. And then something happened, and one of those people who was opposing his ministry got exposed. Now, he didn't give us any details of what that meant, but suddenly he was justified. He was ecstatic. And he wanted to tell others about this, and so he got out his cell phone and started to text one of his very, very close friends. And he told him what had happened and how he'd been justified and was waiting with great anticipation for his friend to return the response. As he waited, he was waiting for affirmations and encouragements and I knew it all along kind of phrases and all of that. When the response came from his friend, he was literally shocked. He said, "I never ever expected this kind of response." The response was 9 words, and it said this: "Don't give the enemy a seat in your life. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table." The friend had drawn this out of Psalm 23. Most of us know it by heart. But in verse 5, it says that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But this phrase that his friend had kind of pulled together, it was a phrase saying, don't allow the enemy to take a seat at your table. Don't let him suddenly step in and start talking with you. I've put this table here because if you recognize the picture, it's a picture of a table where the great shepherd, the Lord, is going to sit and where you are going to sit. And maybe I'll represent the devil today, but the devil sits down and starts talking with you. Did the Lord really say? Does he mean that? I don't think he'll do that. Lord, you kind of look hungry. There's some rocks here. Do you want to turn some into bread? That would work. And you start to see this picture of the enemy engaging you. Friendly, caring, inviting, positive. But if you've studied any of the phrases we've looked at over these last couple of weeks, you will know that there's strategies and there's plans for your destruction and mine in his words. Don't give the enemy a place at your table. Now, if you're visiting with us or if this is your first time here, we have been going through a study together looking at the whole idea that the battle is in your mind. This is a big theme that goes throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament. We started in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan comes and deceives Eve, and the result is massive as everyone in this world is born into a place of sin. We've been building for these last 3 weeks and looking at this topic specifically, and we've recognized that Satan's not the only enemy. The Bible also tells us that because we're born in sin, we have this sin nature that wants to draw us into sin, just as the enemy wants to destroy us with sin. And then last week, we looked at this whole concept that we live in a world which surrounds us, engulfs us with sin, and invites us to be part of that, and then attacks us when we don't. And the Christian is to stand against that. We have put a couple phrases in your mind, and I hope they're sticking in your mind, that each of us are in the battle. You are a soldier of the cross. You are to stand against the enemy, and we're going to go into that even more specifically in future weeks. But the battle first takes place in your mind. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6, he'll say to you and I, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but there's a spiritual dynamic to it. And the enemy is constantly sitting at your table speaking to you. And my question today is, what does that look like? What is it like when Satan sits at your table or my table and speaks into our life? And even more importantly, what do we do when we discover he's present? With this kind of question in mind, I started to look around and started to ask myself this question as in Scripture. I started to say, so what would that look like that the enemy is speaking words into my heart and words into my life? Two stories came up. One was in the Old Testament, one was in the New Testament. Let me walk you through them briefly because there's lessons in each one of them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find this amazing story of King David. Now, it's interesting because I'm going to show you one of the leading characters of the Old Testament, one of the leading characters of the New Testament. David was the man of God. He was the man who had a heart after God himself. He was the righteous king. He was the one who loved God and wrote hymns and songs and all that kind of things about him. It is later on in his reign, and his soldiers are out doing battle. As you look a little bit closer, you'll see that he has just listed in previous chapters, he's listed all of his great soldiers and his great men around him. He's also listed the fact that not only has Goliath been killed, but Goliath's relatives, who are also giants, have been put to death. And so there's been this incredible victory. And then we get to chapter 21. It's like he's alone and he's sitting in his palace and he's thinking about all of this, and Satan puts a thought in his mind. And the Bible tells us that he instructs his generals to come forward, and his generals are to go out throughout the land and create a census of Israel. Now, this isn't census of men, women, and children. This is a census of soldiers. As you read through the passage, he's looking to know how many soldiers he has over the age of 20. Because if a battle comes, if an enemy comes knocking at Israel's door, he wants to know how many men he can call, how many are good with a sword, how many are good with other kinds of weapons, so that he can stand against them. Now, there's a shift here. You see, David hasn't known this fact before. Whenever the enemy has turned up, he has gone to the Lord, and then he has called his Israel people to come, and who came, and they would go out in the name of the Lord and had incredible victories. Didn't matter how many. But suddenly he's saying, well, how many soldiers do I have? Now here's the interesting word. The interesting word is that the Bible says that Satan, by the way, this is the first time his name, Satan, is given. There's other names that he has, but this is the first time in the Old Testament it's ever mentioned. Satan rose up against Israel, and here's the word, incited David to take a census of Israel. And so David brings his commanders. Joab is a relative and his lead commander, a man of incredible courage and strength and power and just a brilliant general. And he says, I want you to lead this, Joab, and I want you to go out and count all these people, and I want you to find out how many soldiers I have. Sometimes when the enemy comes and invites us to sin, the Bible says that God will bring truth to us and challenge those things. Well, Joab was that man. And he stood up to David and says, why are you doing this? You don't need to do this. And in fact, if you look at it in one translation, he'll call this sin. Why are you sinning? This is sin. You are going to be trusting in men and horses and chariots instead of trusting in the Lord. You don't need all of this. You just need the Lord. But then the Bible says these words, and the king, however, overruled Joab. Otherwise, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I'm committed to this. Now I stepped back and I looked at this and it's an amazing story because these men have challenged their king. He has shut them down. He says, I don't want to hear this. This is my command. Go do it. So they obediently went out and did it. Came back and there was 1,100,000 young men to fight for David. Now that's not including the Levites who weren't soldiers and not strangely including the Benjamites who later on are a small tribe but a very powerful military tribe. It's almost like Joab didn't want to give them all the numbers. But he comes and gives David these numbers and God rebukes David for this sin. You can continue reading the story because Israel will be punished for this, and David is given a choice of how they are to suffer. And he must choose A, B, or C. It's a really unique kind of passage. But let me get back to this word, incited. Because incited is rather an interesting word. It's an emotional word. It's not a logical, analytical kind of word. It's incited. It's to stir up one's heart, to move one to act, and it's about emotion. And so Bible scholars throughout the years have been trying to figure out, so what did he incite David to do? Why? What did he stir up in David? The suggestion comes in two different directions. One is the emotion of fear. Well, what if they come and I don't have enough soldiers? What if the enemy is there and will be overwhelmed because they'll have five to every one of our one? Do you see where he's moving? He's moved away from the spiritual to horses and chariots. For others would suggest, this is about pride. I got 1,000,000 soldiers. Wow. And it's about him bragging about how great a king he is and how great an army he has. All of these move him away from trusting in the Lord for victory. And he's always said, the victory came through the Lord. Now I paused and I wanted to think about this. So there are times that Satan will use my emotion to entice me into a conversation, into an action, into an attitude that moves me away from trusting in God and moves me into conversations with him and moves me into actions of sin. Let me flip the picture for you quite radically. A number of years ago, I was going for my education and training, and one of the things I came across was an area of study called emotional intelligence. Now, you may have heard that. It's really big in business, and they all love that. But it's centered on a part of your brain. It's called the amygdala. So just about a walnut-sized part of your brain, but it's really, really fascinating. Because this little part of your brain is what they would call your emotional intelligence, your emotional brain. It carries all of your emotional history. And it has this incredible ability of recalling. They will go into this and they'll touch it. And a person will start to remember an event. But what's fascinating about that remembering is how incredible your brain has been made. It does not only remember the event. It remembers how you felt at that event. How you experienced the air and the weather and the heat from the sun and all of those things at the same time, it will help you remember how you felt. It will even help you remember what you smelled at that time. It's incredible recall. And this little walnut thing has been placed in our head, and it has all of our memories and attaches all of our emotions to them. And so when a situation comes up, what your mind does is not only think about it, but remember your previous experiences and puts those two together so you can think about and understand how you should act in that given time. Now, 99.9% of that time, that's a good thing. Sometimes it's not. Let me suggest two ways of how it can be a problem. Sometimes it can be a problem because of past hurts are also remembered as well as past blessings. That painful events or painful words spoken into you or lies spoken to you, they're all stored there too. And so what, when an event comes up, when a question comes up, those are remembered too, and they affect how you think. There's a lot of people who live based on the woundings of one's past. The events that took place and someone speaking curses into their life. You're so stupid. You will never succeed. No one could ever love you. You may succeed, but eventually you'll fail. You're no good for nothing. And you'll hear those words, and your memory will keep those. Now, the good news is, and that's why we do prayer ministry in our church, the good news is you can take those memories and that pain, those painful events to the Lord, and the Lord can bring healing to them. But if they're left alone, they will filter into your thinking brain and affect how you live. I wonder what David was thinking at that time. I don't know if it was his memory. I don't know if he thought of his past times when for almost 10 years he would flee Saul again and again and again and again. And he'd try to reconcile and it would fall apart. And he'd try to reconcile and it would fall. I don't want to be in a situation where things won't succeed. And so sometimes that emotional memory is negative. There's other times that emotional emotion causes reaction. They actually have a word for it. They call emotional hijack. And it simply means that your emotions take over and you react. Have you ever been in a situation and you found yourself saying or doing something even before you thought of it? That's an emotional hijack. You wonder what David was thinking. Where the enemy looked at him and the enemy said to him, I'm going to incite you to count Israel. Now, censuses had been done before. There wasn't a problem with that. It was about his faith and trusting in his Lord. It was about the fact that he never went to the Lord about it and said, Lord, is this something I should do? He reacted. And it got him in trouble. And so I'm sitting there looking at this and thinking, there are times that the enemy knows the buttons to push in my life, and I react. Sometimes it's because of my pain. Sometimes it's just an emotional reaction, and I say something, or I do something, or I think something, or I believe something, and the enemy looks at me and says, ha-ha, I got him. I got him. And things start to deteriorate. And so I held that slowly and looked at that quite a bit this week. Then I went to a second story. The second story takes place in the New Testament. If the Old Testament had a hero, it was David. One of the heroes of the New Testament is Peter the Apostle. He would lead the church initially. He was a man of boldness. He was considered the leader of the 12 disciples. He led the Jerusalem church initially, and later on James would take over. He was a missionary. He traveled all over and eventually died as a martyr. But in this situation, we find the enemy stepping in again. And Peter not picking it up until it's too late. What's the situation? They were on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus finally reveals to them in Matthew 16 a prophetic word, a prophetic truth. A truth that he knew from the very beginning and has held inside himself, but it was time to reveal to the disciples. He looks at his disciples and he says, I want you to know this. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be arrested by the religious leaders of the day. And they're going to put me on trial, and I'm going to be put to death. But don't worry, I will rise from the dead. I'm not sure they heard that last line. I think Peter kind of got stalled at that. Jesus is going to die? And the interesting part of the response is Peter reacted. He reacted aggressively this time. He did something that the more I think about it, was like, wow. Now, Peter was known for his emotional reactions. He was known for stepping out and doing something before he thinks, well, if Jesus can walk on water, I can too. Oh, no. And you remember all of those kind of stories. But this time he reacted against Jesus. The Bible says he pulled him aside away from the other disciples and rebuked him. He told him off. I'm not sure he yelled at him, but he says, you are absolutely wrong. This is not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. We're not going to let it happen. This is wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're doing with it like that. He rebuked Jesus himself, his Lord, his Savior, his Messiah. Jesus responded in a rather aggressive way. You don't find Jesus doing that lots. He's gracious and he's merciful and loving. But this time he was blunt. And he looks at Peter in the face. He says, Satan, get behind me. He recognized that the thoughts that Peter had and the belief that Peter was holding on to were not from God, were not holy, were not righteous, were a lie from the devil himself. And so Jesus confronted the devil right away and says, get lost. I know who you are. I know what you're doing. I know who you're speaking through. I know the thoughts you're putting into Peter's mind. Get me behind me, Satan. But he also spoke those words into Peter's life. Translated, Peter, you're listening to the devil. I was working through and trying to understand, why would Peter do this? Notice this phrase, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have, this is the words to Peter, in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, up here, you are not thinking spiritually. You are thinking like a secular man, like an unsaved man, like a sinful man. What would he have been thinking? Peter was like the other disciples. He had a theology. It was actually inaccurate. It was wrong. The theology was that the Messiah would come, and he would crown himself as king, and he'd gather an army, and he'd destroy the Romans, and he'd take over the known world. In fact, he'd take over the whole world, and he and Israel would reign throughout the whole world. That was his theology. He had been brought up, he had been taught that, he believed that. He believed Jesus was going to do that. And if Jesus was going to die, that wouldn't work. If Jesus was resurrected from the dead, what was that about? And so you see Peter having in his thoughts, in his minds, in his belief system saying, this can't happen, so I won't let it happen. And suddenly being rebuked by Jesus because he had believed a lie in his head. The other side of your head is not only the amygdala, but there is what we call the neocortex, the prefrontal cortex, your thinking brain. Now, in our culture today, we love that kind of thing. We love things that are rational and logical and reasonable. This part of the brain does all that. It says, okay, so what's the problem, and what are the pros and cons, and what are the options, and here's the... And if we believe that we've made a rational decision, somehow we've believed that we're right. The reality is there's another part to that, that sometimes we justify our sin. We rationalize away what we believe, even though the Bible doesn't tell us those things. We make excuses for and all of those come out as logical things. Later on, the Apostle Paul will make some interesting comments, and in the future we're going to look at these more clearly. But he says, those who are of the secular mind, those who are on the unsaved mind, those who have sinful nature, often will have arguments. Now, if you look at different Bibles, they'll translate that Greek word differently. Some will say arguments, some will say imaginations, ideas. Some will say speculations, thoughts, opinions. He says, there are times that your sinful nature or the enemy will start to persuade you of these arguments, and they're lies that are coming from the enemy. He says, the other thing is that sometimes those will be every pretension. A pretension is a false claim or a lofty idea. Well, you're not going to die, Jesus. You're going to reign over all, and we're going to reign under you. One on the left and one on the right. Remember the story? And so I was looking at this, and I saw King David, a man after God, and there are times his emotions could take control, and he could start to believe a lie, and the enemy would sit at his table, start to listen, start to lead him into problems. There are times when our thinking mind, our logical mind, will start to kick in, and we will start to justify and rationalize and excuse, and we will allow him to sit at the table and enter a conversation with us. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want either. And so my question continually is, how do I take these thoughts captive? David failed. Peter failed. What is it that I can do that will help me so that there's not a third chair at the table? It's only me and Jesus, me and the Word of God. Well, Paul says these words, and I want you to go home this week, and this is what I want you to think about. It says, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Can you say that out loud with me? Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Once more. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a bit of background about your thoughts. First of all, I said this the other week, but I want to reinforce it a little bit. Your thoughts are linked. One of the things you have to understand is your thoughts aren't random. We have, you'll see pictures of a thought here and then a thought here, and it's like they don't relate to it. That's not actually true. One thought leads to another, to another, to another. It's like a chain. And there are times when you need to capture your thoughts and you need to look at them and say, how did I get here, Lord? How come I'm thinking about this? And you need to follow this back to find out your patterns. Because very often you'll find out one of the things you're doing is there's patterns that we follow, and the enemy will manipulate them so one leads to another, and suddenly you're thinking of sinful things, or you're angry, or you're depressed, or you're lusting, and it's like, how did I get there? It follows the line. The second thing is the beliefs set an idea. If I choose to believe this, I will solidify it. I was looking at these guys the other day, and they were putting some posts in the ground. They dug a hole, and it was the middle of winter, and it was really interesting to watch because they plunked the big post into the hole, and the person looked at him and says, "Well, we're going to put concrete in there, but it's not going to take because it's too cold. It'll freeze." And the one contractor looked at him and he says, no. He says, take the bag, rip it open, pour it in as powder. And all of the moisture will start to come around this and enter that, and it will solidify itself over the next couple months. Some of you knew this, but I didn't know this. It's like as this truth is repeated again and again, as it seeps in to your thinking again and again and again, it will start to harden, it will start to solidify, and you will start to believe it. You will start to believe a lie. And so one of the things you have to be careful of is how often a lie is repeated. If you start to recognize that, you need to rebuke that lie. I'll show you how to do that in a sec. But understand that's the pattern. So thoughts follow. Thoughts, if they're reinforced with belief, I believe that, will harden. And thirdly, thoughts also, if repetitively stated, become implanted in you. And it's like building a brick wall. It's like one brick and then another brick and then another brick. And eventually you'll build a wall, and eventually you'll build a stronghold. A word we're going to look at in the future. Now, as I was preparing, I came across this guy talking about cow paths. Now, some of you know exactly what a cow path is like, right? Cows go out, they come back in, and then they go out the exact same path, and then they come back in the same path, and they just habitually go back and forth on that path. And I don't know about you, but every one of those paths I've seen, first of all, the grass is kind of pushed away, and then they start to get muddy, but that's what we do. If we repeat a pattern in our life again and again, a sinful pattern, it becomes a cow path. And as we keep repeating it, it becomes the only way we respond. This is where you go. This is what you do. And that will build a stronghold in your life that the enemy will entrench into and bring defeat from. Now, here's the good news. You can also build spiritual strongholds into your life as you start to build spiritual responses in your life. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, almost all the references to stronghold are godly strongholds. It's when Paul moves us into the New Testament that we start hearing about sinful strongholds that are built in our mind. So that's a bit of background. So what do I do, Pastor Paul, if I start to see these thoughts coming into my mind? If I start to allow the enemy to sit at my table? If these conversations start to spin in my head, what do I do? Well, let me give you two responses. First is, you need to capture it. That's Paul's word. You need to bring it into captivity. You need to grip it. You need to grasp it. You need to hold on to it. Now, let me tell you a lie the enemy tells you. That your thoughts are flitty. It's like they flit in and they flit out. And you can't stop them. They're just gone. No, actually, they're not. The experience we have is that you can literally take a hold of a thought by speaking it out loud. The thoughts will come and go, but if you take a hold of it, if you grasp it, if you can control what you're thinking. Now, I could give you an experiment to do that, but I won't bother that this morning. But you need to take care of that hold of that thought. It keeps coming, and you need to stop it, and you need to take a hold of it, and you need to focus on it. What am I thinking? What am I believing? Where did that truth come from? And out of that, you need to start discerning, is it a biblical truth or is it a lie? It's interesting, over the centuries, Christians have added repeatedly beliefs about how Christians should function that don't come from Scripture at all. Well, Christians should do this, or Christians should never do that, or that's not true. And we need to hold on to it and test it. Think about what it's saying. Focus on it. You grasp it, you discern from it, you test it. You place it next to God's truth. You invite the Holy Spirit to come in and say, what's going on here? Now, this is a phrase I use, and some of you will use it already, but it may be helpful for you. As something comes up and I start to test it, there is something the Holy Spirit does in me that I can only explain as he flags it. It's like, that's not right. Something's wrong there. Now, next week, we're going to look at the whole concept of lies. And I'll tell you, most of the lies Satan tells you are half-truths. They have half a truth and half a lie. And so sometimes it takes a while to distinguish, so what's the truth and what's the lie? You can only do that when you've paused to think on this. Inviting the Holy Spirit to come in, discern. Now, for some of you, it's like, well, I've thought about this for 7.3 seconds, and I don't know. That's the truth, you don't know, because it takes time. Some of you have to think over days or weeks and pray over days and weeks. Lord, this thought keeps coming. Where does it come from? This lust keeps coming up to my mind, and I keep seeing, and I don't know where it's coming from. Now, some of it is directly from the enemy. There's no relationship between you and it. Other times, it's coming from your heart. And the Lord says, we're going to clean out your heart. We're going to separate your heart. We're going to move you from that. And I'm going to show you how we do that in those next weeks. But the first thing you have to do is hold on to it. Say, look at it. Lord, where did this come from? How did I start believing this? But it's not enough to understand that. It's also important that you make it obedient to Christ. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You make it obedient to Christ. Otherwise, you make it bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's sitting on his throne. If it's a lie, it will crumble and crash. If it's a truth, it can stand before the Almighty King because it comes from the Almighty King. Now, if a lie is exposed and you start to realize, Lord, I have been believing a lie. I've been believing a lie all of my life. Then the Lord says, this is your day to deal with it. How do I deal with it? My big word is to renounce it. Renounce it to say, I come against this. I do not believe this. I am opposed to this. I reject this. It is not true. It is not from God. That's what renounce means. Let me break it into things. First of all, I have to confess. Lord, I have been listening to this for years and I have believed it. I have believed this lie and I confess it and I ask your forgiveness for believing this lie. It was, for instance, I know a lot of people who believe that God is their father, but when things get tough, he'll never turn up. That's a lie. For some of you, you will say, I don't have any more strength. I can't continue in this faith. I just can't make it. That's a lie. I can't understand the word. It's so complicated. And it's so. Yes, you can. Rebuke the lie. Confess the lie. Repent of it. Repent means to turn from. Otherwise, if this lie is leading you in this direction, you need to turn around and say, I'm going the opposite direction. Paul has an interesting word. He says, you have to pull these things down. Tear them down. Rip them down. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I remember going through some bushes and there was a tarp. It was up in some trees and all of that kind of just flapping. It was half ripped. It was half torn. It was shredded. It was just hanging there. And I had to go up and rip it down a piece at a time. That's sometimes what you have to do with a lie. This is not true. I rip it down and I throw it in the garbage. I rip it down, I throw it in the garbage. Sometimes this repeating has to happen over days and weeks and months. I don't know what your lie is. One of my lies related to shames. If I'm ever public, if I'm ever seen, someone's going to try to shame me, someone is going to try to tear me down, somebody is going to attack me. That's the lie. And I had to renounce it again and again and again. Just a little trick for you, say it out loud. Why would you say it out loud? Well, there's something about saying it out loud that reinforces it, that helps you believe it in a deeper way. I renounce this name in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe this, a belief, an idea, a thought, I renounce it. Also, the enemy can't read your thoughts, and so you need to speak it out loud so they know they've been defeated, they've been exposed, they've been found out. It's gone. And then you need to replace it with the truth. In these next weeks, we're going to look at this because replacement is a very powerful truth. That the enemy has this place in your heart, and it's been this lie, and he's built up this stronghold. And the Bible says you have the ability through spiritual powers, through God's might, to tear that out and destroy that stronghold. But you don't leave that place empty. You fill it with God's truth and God's presence. Replace it. And then you start affirming the truth. For you on your journey, you will come across various lies that you've believed. It was a lie that you have come down the generations. It's a lie that maybe your parents have spoken to you. It's a lie that comes out of a painful event or a shaming event. There's lots of different lies that we believe. What we need to do then is go to Scripture and find truths to replace it. Truths that affirm it. I do not believe, but I do believe this, and I make it obedient to Jesus Christ. The reality is that all of us will struggle with this. If David and Peter became vulnerable, you and I can become vulnerable. But with the Holy Spirit living in us and the Word of God in our hands, we can be victorious. We can overcome the lie and destroy that which the enemy has placed in our lives. This journey will be a journey that we not only need to do alone in the presence of the Lord with the Word of God, it's a journey that we have to do in community. I want to invite you to think about a truth. That if you are to be victorious, you need to do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, not alone. Some of you who've taken prayer ministry will understand this illustration because it's a key one in my healing journey. Is people would tell me when I was, before I started doing prayer ministry, Paul, explain yourself, who are you? And I would say, well, I'm Paul Spate, and I would describe a bit of my background. And then I would say, listen to these words, I am an asthmatic. Did you just hear what I just said? I did not say, I have asthma. I said, I am an asthmatic. That's my identity. My identity is not asthma. My identity is in Jesus Christ. And it took years for me to stop doing that because it had become so habitual of saying, well, I'm sickly. I'm going to fall over, unable to breathe someday. You know what? When the Holy Spirit is breathing through me and with me, I can go forever. What lies are you believing? What lies has the enemy persuaded you or is your identity? Listen to these words again. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the journey. Now I want to invite you next week, because as we go next week, we're going to look a little bit more deeply in this truth of what is a lie. Why does a lie work for the enemy so well? It worked for Eve. And then we could go through scripture. It just works that. Why is that? In fact, we're going to move you to a passage next week where Satan is described as the father of lies. Why would he choose that to attack God's people with? You want to come back and we'll look at that a little closer next week. Would you pray with me? We're going to close with a benediction. Maybe have you all stand as we close with this benediction. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a people recognizing that we can be vulnerable, recognizing that the enemy is standing outside and looking for ways of getting into our life, sitting down at our table, acting friendly, looking for ways to destroy us. But we have Jesus Christ sitting there too. And we look to him, for he is truth and he is the living word, and he has come to set us free. Heavenly Father, with each of us here, I would ask that you would help us to understand that through you, we have the ability to take captive every thought, to discern it, to test it, to see its truth or error, and to make all those truths obedient to you, so that we are only believing that which you have said is right, not what the enemy has tried to move into our life. Protect us and guide us on this journey. Help us to encourage one another, even to confront, as Jesus did Peter, and say, are you believing that? And what you're believing is not true. And inviting our brothers and sisters to move into truth. Thank you for each one here. Bless them this day and forevermore. Amen.